Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. I will open us up, as always, in prayer. Well, thank you for such a great salvation that we enjoy today through your Son. Help us to focus this morning on what your Word says about his sacrifice for us, about us, our obligation as your children. Thank you for the chance to gather and consider your Word this morning. Help us to remember those who could not make it today, and to keep in mind those around the world who can't gather as easily as we do. Again, Lord, help us to focus. There are so many things out there in the world that can distract us. Help us to hear your word and take what we learned forward. And thank you, as always, that we have a chance to be a help to each other, both in this ministry and in the body of Christ more generally. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, if you'll stand, if you can this morning, we'll have our song selection. All right, good morning again.
Good morning.
Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll begin reading at the 16th verse and end at the first verse of the 7th chapter of that book. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, reads this way. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. As a reminder from last week, Paul has already made this plea to the people in the church at Corinth to be unrestrained and their love for him, the way he was unrestrained in his love toward them. We talked about that last week, and one of the reasons he even brought the idea of being unrestrained up might have been because he understood some of them were in relationships they shouldn't have been in. They were yoked or tied with unbelievers. And as a reminder, there is no agreement between the two. Right? People that are of God and people that are of the world, we have to be careful about our associations with them. So what we'll hear today is what comprises God's temple. We just read that we are the temple of the living God. We'll also hear about what it means that God is our Father. Another way to put that is that we are his children. What does that mean for us where obligations are concerned? And how can we do what 2 Corinthians 7:1 said? How can we perfect holiness in the fear of God? So again, Paul writes that we believers are God's temple. He dwells in us, his spirit does, and he is our God, and today we can say that we are his people. We serve the one true God, and that is a departure, of course, from all others who serve idols. If you are not a Christian, by definition, there is something that you believe in. It might be your family or your money or your own personal security. But if it's not the one true God, they're giving it more credit than it deserves, whatever that might be. Now, as a reminder, having heard that you and I, believers, are the temple of God, remember that God no longer dwells in a temple made with human hands. The people of Israel, and of course Paul, right, an Israelite by lineage, they would have been familiar with the temple that they placed so much value behind. Well, today, God dwells in us, not in a physical temple. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 5, please. Again, God dwells in the hearts of every believer, not in a physical temple. Again, that's Acts chapter 5. I'll begin reading at the 27th verse. Acts chapter 5, verse 27. It reads this way. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. So Peter and the other apostles made it clear that they made it clear to their audience, who Jesus Christ was, the one that God exalted to his right hand, a prince and a savior. And who is the witness there that they mention in verse 32? The Holy Spirit that God gives to those who obey him. It's funny, as a quick departure here, many people who don't believe in the Trinity, this is one of many passages you can show them. You have God the Father, you have his Son Christ, that Prince and the Savior, and you have the Holy Spirit, again, that God gives to those who obey him. So when we say that we have that Holy Spirit, again, that is God dwelling within us. Same book, turn with me over to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, and I'll begin reading at verse 44. God dwells in the hearts of every believer, not a physical temple today. When Paul calls believers the temple of God, here's what he's pointing to. Acts chapter 7. I'll begin reading at verse 44. It reads this way, Acts chapter 7, verse 44. "Our fathers had the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern which he had seen. And having received it in their turn, our fathers brought it in with Joshua upon dispossessing the nations whom God drove out before our fathers until the time of David. David found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him." Now look at this, verse 48. "However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne, and earth the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is there for my repose? Was it not my hand which made all these things? You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. There it is again. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, that's Christ, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven. This is Stephen doing this. He gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So you can see why in Stephen's defense, he angered his listeners. He called them stiff-necked. He called them uncircumcised and hardened ears, which is especially troubling for an Israelite who cared. They cared about, of course, circumcision. But in verse 48, Stephen says this, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. If you are a believer, you have God's Spirit. God dwells in you. Now this point about believers comprising the temple, God being inside believers, right? You and I, believers, comprise the temple of God today. Paul made this point, actually, in a previous letter. You and I are the temple of God. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 3. I'll begin reading at the 16th verse. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 reads this way. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God, there it is again, the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Not only does Paul write that the temple of God dwells in you as a believer, but that temple is holy. Remember that. That'll come up a little bit later. Same book. Turn with me to chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll read verses 19 and 20. God, God's Spirit dwells with us, or just within us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll begin reading at the 19th verse. It reads this way. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Again, you have been bought, you a believer, have been bought with a price. And we have the obligation to glorify God in the physical bodies that we have. All that we do, we should do to the glory of God. Amen? So we established that we believers, Paul wrote, are God's temple. We comprise his temple today. Well, in the same verse, he calls us God's people. I'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 for you as a reminder. It reads this way, Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What Paul is doing there is referring, actually, to a concept that went to the people of Israel first. So it's significant that writing to a mostly Gentile audience, right, non-Israelites, that he makes it clear that those people, those readers, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are God's people. Turn with me over to Exodus. We'll read what God made clear to the people of Israel. Exodus chapter 29. Exodus is the second book of our Bible. He is referring to an Old Testament concept that went to the people of Israel. Exodus chapter 29. I'll begin reading at the 42nd verse. It reads this way, Exodus 29, verse 42. It reads this way. It shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak with you there. That's a privilege, by the way, that no other people would have had. I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me. I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. Turn with me over to Leviticus, please. Should be just a couple books over. Or one book, actually. Leviticus chapter 26. And I'll begin reading at the third verse of that chapter. They shall be my people, God said, and I will be their God. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 3 reads this way. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then I shall give you rains in their season, so that the land will yield its produce, and the trees of the field will bear their fruit. Indeed, your threshing will last for you until grape gathering, and grape gathering will last until sowing time. You will thus eat your food to the full and live securely in your land. I shall also grant peace in the land so that you may lie down with no one making you tremble. I shall also eliminate harmful beasts from the land. And no sword will pass through your land, but you will chase your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. Five of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000. And your enemies will fall before you by the sword. So I will turn towards you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will confirm my covenant with you. You will eat the old supply and clear out the old because of the new. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. God made it clear that he would bless the people of Israel if they would be obedient to what he gave them. He says he will not reject them, that he will walk among them and be their God. And again, they would be his people. That's significant, right, in the Old Testament. And then we have Paul bringing up the same concept in the New. Now, what he says in the next verse, verse 17 of that chapter, he compels his readers to come out from among them. Tells them to be separate, be distinct. There were people who served idols in the church at Corinth. You and I, as believers, as Christians, we understand that there is no God other than the true God. We don't serve an idol. But it is common, by the way, that some people may say, well, I'm a Christian, but I also believe this. Many of you know I work at Florida Atlantic University up the road. There are many students I meet from places like Trinidad and Haiti where there's something called syncretism. Maybe they teach Christianity, people believe it, but they also believe some version of belief in some animal or some figure of old. And by definition, that is an idol. Right? A believer understands all of your faith, your hope, your salvation, your redemption, and so much more are all in God's Son, Jesus Christ. No one else. So the idea that Paul is making is that, listen, if you are a believer, do not get tied up with people that are serving idols. Now think about this. What did God do with his people? We just read in the Old Testament about the people of Israel. He promised them a great deal of rewards if they rejected idolatry. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. We're actually going to read the part of the passage that Paul referred to in 2 Corinthians. Turn with me to, again, Isaiah chapter 52. I'll begin reading at the 9th verse. Again, that is Isaiah chapter 52, verse 9. It reads this way. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the nations of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Here's the part that Paul referenced here. Verse 11, depart, depart, go out from there, touch nothing unclean, go out of the midst of her, purify yourselves. You who carry the vessels of the Lord, but you will not go out in haste, nor will you go as fugitives, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. God made it clear to the people of Israel, excuse me, that not only should they depart from where they were, but also that they would not go in haste. They were not in imminent danger, or they would not be, excuse me, when they departed. And what does it say at the end of verse 12? The Lord will go before them, and the God of Israel will be their rear guard. For context's sake, Of course, right, the book of Isaiah details all of this oppression, all this persecution that the people of Israel would undergo. And yet, when they depart, when they leave the midst of that oppression, the midst of that persecution, God would guard them. He would go before them. Turn with me over to Ezekiel. It should go Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, chapter 20. I'll begin reading at the 31st verse. Keep in mind what God promises to do with those who avoid idolatry, who reject it. Again, that's Ezekiel chapter 20. I'll begin reading at the 31st verse. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 31 reads this way. When you offer your gifts, when you cause your sons to pass through the fire, you are defiling yourselves with all your idols to this day. And shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel, as I live, declares the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. I'll keep reading, but just so you know, that phrase passed through the fire. They were putting their children to death. Verse 32. What comes into your mind will not come about when you say, we will be like the nations, like the tribes of the lands serving wood and stone. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you. I will bring you out from the peoples. Remember what Paul said, come out. He says, I'll bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. Verse 35, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge you from the rebels and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they will not enter the land of Israel. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. So, of course, God was unhappy with how the people of Israel sought to serve idols. We read there that they had this thought, that they wanted to be like the nations. That's one way to think of that is every nation that's not Israel, the surrounding ones that had no care and no obligation to God, the people wanted to be like them. They wanted to serve things that are created like wood and stone, things you can use to make a physical idol. But God says, he guarantees them that he will take care of that. He will purge his people from the rebels and others who transgressed against them. And those people, the rebels, people that served these false gods, would not enter the land of Israel. Well, what does that mean for us? As believers, as I said, we don't serve a false god. We don't serve an idol. We are to be distinct from the world. Turn with me over to Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2. And I'll begin reading at the 14th verse. We are to be distinct from this world. Again, that's Philippians chapter 2. I'll begin reading at the 14th verse. It reads this way. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Excuse me, Paul writes that what we should seek to do is to be blameless, proven to be blameless and innocent, children of God. And what's the juxtaposition of that? People that are lights in the world amidst a generation that is crooked and perverse. Turn with me over to 1 John chapter 3. Because we do not serve idols, and yet, we serve instead the one true God, we are distinct from this world. In the same way he told the church at Corinth to be distinct from those who are unbelievers, those who served and sought to serve idols. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1, it reads this way. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. I'm going to read verse 2 and 3, actually. Verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. If your hope, again, is not fixed on Christ, then you are putting hope, by definition, in something else. Something that can fail. Something fallible. Christ cannot. Turn with me over to Galatians chapter 3. Again, that's Galatians chapter 3. Now I'll begin reading at the 22nd verse. Again, that's Galatians chapter 3. I'll begin reading at the 22nd verse. It reads this way. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Again, that faith in Christ Jesus is alone. It's not faith in Christ plus faith in something else, or plus your belief in something else. It is in Christ alone that we enjoy these benefits. Again, salvation, redemption, sanctification, and so much more. So God promises to be our Father. We just read a couple passages where Paul refers to his readers, believers, as children of God. That is, of course, a significant statement to make. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who believe that God sent his Son to die on a cross for us, that he went to the grave, that he rose from the grave and went back to the right hand of his Father, having died for our sin and the sin of the world, those are his children. And again, that is a significant statement to make because it was not the case for a Gentile to claim that. So when Paul writes to a mostly Gentile audience, he's writing to people that would have understood, well, I didn't have this status before, and yet now I do. Same with you and I. We were by nature children of disobedience. People that had no hope in the world, who did not believe in Christ, and yet today as believers, we can say we are chosen of God, not because of what we did, but because of what God's Son did on our behalf. Amen? Turn with me over to Hosea, please. You don't know where it is, it goes Ezekiel, Daniel, then Hosea in the Old Testament. Hosea chapter 2. And I'll begin reading at the 19th verse. Today, Jew and Gentile alike, they can call themselves children of God. Again, that's Hosea chapter 2. I'll begin reading at the 19th verse. Look what God's going to say to his people, the children of Israel. Even as unfaithful as they were, look what the promise is that he makes to them. Hosea chapter 2, verse 19 reads this way. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. It will come about in that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain, to the new wine, and to the oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion, listen to this, on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. Those who are not of Israelite descent were not his people. But today they can say that this God, the same God of Israel, is their God. Amen? Turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah chapter 19, please. I'll begin reading at the 19th verse. Again, you and I, we are children of God. Another way to put that, how Paul put it, was God promises to be our Father. God is our Father. We are children of God. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 19, reads this way. In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Lord near its border. It will become a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they will cry to the Lord because of oppressors, and he will send them a savior, a savior and a champion, and he will deliver them. Thus the Lord will make himself known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day. They will even worship with sacrifice and offering, and will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. The Lord will strike Egypt, striking but healing. So they will return to the Lord, and he will respond to them and will heal them. In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians will come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. In that day Israel will be the third party with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, "Blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance." Isaiah makes a wonderful prophecy here about the plight of the Egyptian people and the Assyrian people. For the sake of today, think about this. Both of these countries are not Israel. Right, Assyria doesn't even exist now, right? Egypt does. But the point is, God is making a particular statement about a people that is outside the nation of Israel, and now he will bless them, right? He will bless even Gentiles. And today, because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf, we enjoy so many benefits, regardless of whether we're Jew or Gentile alike. Does that make sense? Turn with me over to Romans chapter 9. That death that Christ died applies to all of us. That's why any believer today, regardless of lineage, can call themselves a child of God. Romans chapter 9. I'll begin reading at the 22nd verse. It reads this way, Romans chapter 9, verse 22. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endure with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. We all today, as believers, enjoy the status of being children of God via our belief, our faith, in his son, Christ. Now, what should we do with that information? We establish that we believers are the temple of God, that that temple has no idols, that we are God's children. What should we do in response? What Paul says, I'll read it for you as a reminder, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. What Paul says is that we should cleanse ourselves from all defilement, all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In other words, you and I We must be holy. You and I, we must be holy. Turn with me to 1 Peter. Peter was one of the apostles to the Jews. 1 Peter, chapter 1. And I'll begin reading out the 14th verse. You and I must be holy. First Peter chapter 1, verse 14, reads this way. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now you may have a question here. What do I do to be holy? Peter made this point that you should be holy in all your behavior. It is true that we as believers, the spirit that we have, that same spirit of God, will help govern our behavior here in the earth. But there's someone else who already has made us holy. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Excuse me, Hebrews chapter 10. I'll begin reading at the 11th verse. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, reads this way. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, that's Jesus Christ, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. That's what Stephen saw, by the way. We read it earlier. Stephen looked and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at his right hand. Verse 13, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. If you don't know sanctified, it's a $5 word. It means to be made holy. On the day where you feel like, okay, well, I didn't get it right, or I should have responded this way. I didn't respond the way I wanted to, or I was mean, or I was cold. Keep in mind that by that one sacrifice, those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have already been sanctified. We have already been made holy once and for all. Amen? In closing, you and I, again, comprise the temple of God. You know, it's funny today if you ask a Jewish person about why they don't sacrifice, like their ancestors would have in the Old Testament, they will say, we don't have a temple. The temple got destroyed many years ago. There's no function for it, so that we can't sacrifice. But they miss that today we believers in Christ comprise the temple of God. If you remember, Jesus Christ made a declaration to his audience. He told them, if you destroy this temple, that he would raise that temple back up in 3 days. But they misunderstood. He was talking about his physical body. Well, it is true that he died. He did rise from the grave after 3 days and went back to the right hand of his Father. Today, you and I comprise the body of Christ. We're in it. And Christ is our head. Because Christ is the head of the body, we as believers don't serve an idol. And you should be careful to make that clear. There could be people in your life who are also believing in some idol and saying also that they serve God, but you can't do both. You and I, as children of God, have the obligation. We must be holy. And we should be thankful today that by one offering we read, Jesus Christ died on our behalf and made, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. You and I, it's a process, those who are being made holy. I'm thankful for that. Speaking of Christ, you don't have a chance to be a child of God without him. All right, can you hear me okay?
Yeah.
All right. We must be holy. Be thankful that even though machines fail, right, our Christ cannot. He is the one that sanctified us. He has perfected, those who are being sanctified once and for all. And again, you don't have an opportunity to be a child of God without him. You can't be holy without him either. Think about that on your best day or your worst day. We still badly need him. Now going into Second Corinthians chapter 7. Next week we'll talk about what God does for those who are depressed, those who are lowly. If you've ever been in a situation where you felt like, well, life didn't work out the way I wanted it, or I prayed for X, Y, Z to happen, and it didn't happen. Know that God sees all, he knows all, and there's a particular way that you and I can respond biblically that will help put some of that in context. I'm thankful for that and excited to talk about it next week. I'll close out in prayer. Lord, thank you as always. Thank you for your son. Thank you that he was willing to die on our behalf. Thank you that he went to the grave but didn't stay there, Lord. He rose from the grave never to die again. And each of us who believe in him, we look forward to a wonderful eternal life that we will have with him as a result of our faith, not in our works. Help us to remember, Lord, that we should not trust in anything else but you. We have no hope in anything else except in your Son. Through him comes our sanctification, our redemption, our salvation, and so much more. My prayer, Lord, is that for any who are here who may not know their spiritual gifts, make that clear to them. Make it clear how they should be contributing to the body. And by the way, help us as a ministry to be a help to each other. Thank you for placing us in the ministry you have. Help us to serve you in a way you see fit. Make it clear what that looks like. Thank you again for the chance to gather this way and consider your word. Consider the wonderful benefits we have in your son. We await his return. Now, these things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, announcements are as usual. We have Sunday service here at 10 o'clock. Thursday, informal Bible study at 6:30 here. If you cannot physically be here, there's a Zoom link, on the church homepage. There's also on that same homepage a prayer request button. We pray corporately on Thursday evenings. Please use it. If you have a prayer that you want us to address on Thursday evening, we will do it. I think that is everything. Thank you for listening. Have a wonderful day and a wonderful week.